Turn to John 13. Last week I was encouraged by the response of some of you that come to me and told me how the Lord had challenged you strongly, but also that this week has been a good week. I know I've had people say I was so challenged and convicted Sunday, but I felt the presence of the Lord this week greater than I have in a long time. Amen. And I know last week, the nature of this word, it was hard, it was heavy, it was challenging, but it is truth. And with that, God had give his grace and his mercy and wisdom and the spirit to apply these truths and words that can feel like a tall standard. But it's been good. I appreciate that. I'm so thankful. We're going to pick back up where we left off. And I think we will actually be here next week too. That wasn't the original plan for me, but that happens a lot. Many are the plans of man. I plan stuff all the time, and God's like, "Well, that wasn't what I was planning." So we adjust it. So that will at least be another week next week on this. So let me read to you John 13, 34 through 36. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Somebody say love. Somebody say one another. "As I have loved you. As I have loved you. That ye also love one another." Jesus made sure that you didn't miss that, and that you didn't get that twisted or confused. Now that's about as simple as it gets. The next verse. "By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Do you have verse 36? Go back. Let's go to Luke 14. Now, if you remember last week, we read that passage. We did not deal with that passage. Let's go back to Luke 14, verse 26, 27, and 33. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Next verse. "And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Then verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, what we taught last week and what the Lord was just speaking into me, and something that I certainly observe, and I started off with the statement that we live in this Western church culture, and when we talk about our faith and we talk about Christianity, most of the time we say things like this: "Well, I'm a believer," or "I'm a Christian," and there's nothing wrong with making them statements, and I'm not nitpicking today. But I did begin to think, and the Lord just began to speak to me about some things, and what you hardly ever hear anybody say is that "I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ." You don't hear that much. And you'll have people will say things like, "Well, we own into the New Testament," and you don't hear that language as much then either. But I do want to remind you that in the New Testament, the reference to a Christian is three times. The reference to a disciple of Christ is 276 times. Now, there seems to be clear an idea of what a follower of Christ looks like based off the title of the relationship that Jesus teaches, and that is discipleship, that we are his disciples. And so 276 times you hear the language of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I said last week that many times the reason why we would opt to call ourselves a believer or a Christian is because I think sometimes we have found, or we believe, that if we identify ourselves as that way, we kind of do it on our own terms. That seems to be Western culture. The Bible Belt, everybody's a Christian. It don't matter what fruit you bear. Ask them, everybody's a Christian, right? But they're not so quick to say, "I'm a disciple." Because that poses problems. Because Jesus is real explicitly clear about what a disciple is. And so it's easier to say I'm a believer because I can do that on my own terms. And I'm not meeting his the way he speaks when he talks about discipleship. So John says, you are my disciple if you do these things. This is how you know that you're my disciple if you do these things. And so John has more of a positive slant on discipleship. But really what I think John is doing is he shows you the blessed benefits of what it looks like to be a disciple. That if you're a disciple of Jesus, these are the good things that's happening in your life, that it's manifested in your life, and we're going to revisit that. But Luke does something different. Luke sets a standard of discipleship. So Luke says, you cannot be my disciple unless you do this. You cannot be unless, you know, this right here, you cannot be. Now, what Luke does is something different. We discussed this last week, that Luke begins to, when he recounts Jesus' teaching on discipleship, one thing he does is his is very relational, and it's about the status of who the Lord is. So again, Luke does it like this. You cannot be my disciple if you don't forsake everything. You cannot be my disciple if you don't hate yourself. You cannot be my disciple if you don't hate your father and brethren. And we looked last week what that means. We went all the way back to Genesis, and it's a language of idiom among Hebrews, and that's just their culture, and it speaks of what you prefer above all, right? So when he says you got to hate your mama, daddy, brother, sister, la-di-da, this is what he's saying, is that you've got to love him more than anybody else. Amen. That if you love somebody more than you love the Lord, then you're not going to be his disciple. You cannot be his disciple if he's not what's most valuable in your life, if he's not what's most important in your life, if he's not what you love the most in your life, you cannot be my disciple. So Luke does that. So he talks about other relationships, and Luke's very clear. He says one of the problems with being a disciple is we'll love ourselves more than him sometimes. Come on. I said all the time, my biggest problem is I've loved myself too much. Myself gets in the way. A lot of times I didn't make the choice of Jesus because I was making a choice for Stetton, what Stetton wanted, right? And so it's just real simple. He's saying that you got to love and value Jesus above everything else to be his disciple. That's what one of his disciples look like. That one of his will love Jesus more than he loves himself. He'll love Jesus more than he loves any other person. And he'll love Jesus more than he loves stuff. If you're not willing to forsake all, you can't be his disciple. Now, and again, God ain't saying that unless you go give everything you have away, you're not my disciple. He's saying if you wouldn't be willing to if you had to, right? He's saying that he's got to be preeminent. Somebody say amen. So when Luke teaches to the carnal mind, a disciple of Jesus, you got to hate your mama, brother, that sounds totally different than when John writes, right? Because when John teaches discipleship, he says, this is how you know you're his disciple, is if you love one another. This is how they will all know, is you will love one another. So last week, if we looked at Luke, now we look at John, where Luke says, you've got to hate your father, mother, brother. God has explained that clear. Let's look at John, just for a few minutes. And I'm not going to be long today, but I think this will help us. We need to hear this. Amen? We need to hear this. So, real clear in John 13. There ain't no way to, Brother Casey, there's not a way just to jump off real deep in this right here. It just clearly says what it says. You know what I mean? It's not a matter of us getting profound revelation. It's just a matter of us responding to a simple truth. Either we'll respond appropriately or not. So, I want to read it. I want us to read it again. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Now, a few things I want you to hear about these words. They're so simple. He says clearly, my disciples love one another. My disciples love one another. again. I grew up in a Western world church where you can be a believer and not even love your own church. Or love half of them. Love a portion of them. Hey, some have sit in the same building for years and backbite and just don't like each other. And they sit on the opposite side. And for years, there's constantly and behind the scenes this little tension and drama. And the thought about loving don't even cross their mind. But they are professed believers. Jesus says, my disciples love one another. My disciples love one another. Give me 1 John chapter 4, Miss Brandy. Listen to this. Do you understand when John writes the Gospel of John, later on in his life, he's still preaching the same message? He ain't quit preaching it yet, right? That this will preach. It may not be what you want to hear, and it may not fire you up and get you excited, but until this is manifesting in the church, then the power of God's truly not going to flow like it ought to. And John was preaching it early on. John was preaching it in his last days. He was still preaching. We love him because he first loved us. Next verse. And if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. And I need to say this because we have tried so hard to ignore certain truths like that in the Western world many times. And here's the deal. You got zealots running around for Jesus. You got people that just love the Lord. They love the Lord. And yet somehow they have separated that from loving people. There are some that get to profess their love for God all day long, and yet they are not inclined to love people. And here's the thing. God will never let you separate that. This is what he says. You know it's real if the love you got come from me. Because if the love you got come from me, then you will love me and you will love one another. Now we can profess Christ and love on our own standards and our own idea of love and love the way we want to love and our own love language love. Or we could do this. We could be swooned and won over and completely transformed by the love of God to the point that what he gave us and did through us is now replicated in us, and we get to reciprocate it back and give it to him and then give it to those around us. Now, I'm telling you, the love you give God is better if it's the same love that he give you. Right? You can love God on your own strength, on your own might, or by your own power. Or you can be the product of God's love in you that's defining you and shaping you and fueling you and driving you, that dictates your thoughts, your approaches. That's the love that he wants back from you. And that's the love that if he gives you his love and you're loving him back from the main source, his love for you, then also that love will be given to those around you. He will not let you have love for him vertically and not have love for the people he loves horizontally. If you don't love horizontally, you don't love vertically, and that is empty language that God does not count. You can tell him you love him 100,000 times a day, but it does not mean it to him if that does not flow to the person to your left, to your right, behind you, and before you. God will never let the church or his disciples separate a vertical love from a horizontal love. Amen. You got it or you don't. And if your faith walk looks a lot like this, that I love God, 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 and yet you have no patience with people, you don't go out of your way to help people, you always exalt yourself and your time and your agenda above people around you, then guess what? You should reevaluate your bold claim of how much you love him. Now, this will preach. I need this, right? This is what he says. If he says, my disciples love me because I first love them. And with that love, they love me. And with that same love, they love everybody else. Amen. Do y'all see that? That's clear as day. Amen. Can I tell you something? I think it works both ways, Brother Bobby. I think sometimes when I struggle to love people, and don't look at me like I'm a bad guy. Let's be honest. This is humanity. When we struggle to love like we ought to, one of the best things you can do is stop and meditate on God's love for you. He says, you love me because I first loved you. Look at his first love before you had any. Look at his love for you when you had none at all for him. You got to go back that far sometimes. You got to go back. And if you struggle to love somebody in the present, then sometimes you need to let the Holy Ghost take you back to the beginning when you had no love for God or nobody, but it was his love that come to you when you couldn't go to him, come to you when you didn't deserve it. You camp out there a while. And what you'll find in that is you'll have a love to give back to him, and you'll find love to give to somebody else. Now, I think it also works the other way. Sometimes, if you feel like you're struggling in your worship, you know, one of the best things you can do is get over yourself and go love somebody unlovable. Go love somebody that's hard for you to love. Go love them and help them sacrificially. Help them and love them. And tell me if when you go back to God and worship and express in love for him, if it ain't different. Because he don't let you disconnect the two. Are y'all with me? Now, this word love is agape. We know that. That's different than phileo love, that is different than a natural love. It's different than a humanly love that we have when we're born and we naturally love our mama because we realize she takes care of us, or whatever, that we a mom that naturally loves the child. It's different than a natural love. It's greater than just affectionate love. It's agape. There's no other love out there like agape love. Nobody, it's God's love that's given to us and replicated through us, right? Amen. Nobody loves agape love apart from God's agape love toward you, right? Amen. And so he says, you'll love me. This is the commandment. Love one another. I love you. You love me. Love one another. And this is agape love. And it is God's standard of love. Everybody likes to try to define it. But it is a love that meets the standard of God. It is God's love. It is unmerited. And it is unconditional. Somebody say amen. Because when God loved me as a sinner, that was not phileo love. That was agape love. The deepest, most spiritual love. Okay, now let me say this. Also in this same text, he says, now watch this. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all, somebody say all. All. Now my Bible has men in italics there. All men. But it says the same. You can take men out. All will know. All will know that you're my disciple. If you love one another, all will know. Now, that's powerful, okay? Did you hear that? Now, the Greek word know is gnosko, right? And it means to come to know. It means to perceive inwardly. It's a knowledge that's attained through experience. In other words, when we love one another with this agape love Jesus has given us, all, you know who all is? If I love you with this agape love, then you're going to know I'm his disciple. You know what else? Those that witness it will know that you're his disciple. The word that precedes you about you in a small town when they talk about you, they will come to know and begin to perceive that you're his disciple. And you know who else will? You will, because you are part of all. If you struggle to know where you're at in your walk with God as a disciple, do you know one of the most simple gauges he gives us? Just like AccuWeather on my phone. So convenient. You look at yourself and see if you care about people. I don't care. He don't let you gauge it by what you feel emotionally towards God. He says, if you really want to know the substance of that emotion towards God, don't look at you and him. Look at people and how you love them. That'll tell you how real that love for God is in here. He don't let us separate vertical love from horizontal. Are y'all with me? But he says they will know. They will come to know. They will know through experience. They will know you're my disciple. And ain't that incredible? I mean, you understand, how did they know? How did the world know who Jesus' disciple was? Or, remember, John the Baptist had a few. And there were rabbis running everywhere in Jerusalem with disciples. How did they know? How did they know? And Lord, the bigger question is, I can identify that group as a disciple of this guy by how they dress, the things they say, by who they're with. They're usually with their master. They're with him. But Jesus, if you're going to leave, then how's people going to know where your disciple if you're not here? He says, no problem. Through love, you love people. You love people. Now let's press in a little deeper here, okay? What is the context of this statement? That's really where we've got to get to. What is the context of this statement? Well, you start in John 13. Just listen. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, doest thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know later. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. Ye are clean, but not all of you are. For he who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was now set down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought to also wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now hear it again. And so, little children, a little while I'm with you. You'll seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. And now I say to you, here's the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that you're my disciple. What is the context? A foot washing. A foot washing. He washes their feet. Right? That is the context. So this is what I want to do. Just for a few minutes. Real simple. What does agape love look like in the disciple of Christ? What does it look like in our life? What does it look like in our character? What does it look like in who we are and how we are? What does it look like? Because if I can know that I'm the true disciple by how I love people, and all around me will know that too, and this is it, what does it look like practically in my character, in my being, in my behavior? All right, y'all ready? This ain't gonna take long. It's real simple, real quick. Number one. But there is seven, but it won't take long. So y'all pay attention. I mean, I don't care if it takes long or not. I just want you to not drift off. I want you to hear this. Don't let me lose you. It looks like humility. It looks like humility. What does loving one another look like? The disciples of Christ, what does it look like? It looks like humility. Let me let you hear this paradoxical statement in John. John 1:27, John the Baptist, the forerunner, is preaching. He says this, there's one coming. And everybody out there hanging on everything John's saying. John's got a group, and this group thinks something of John, right? They may not know what to think, but they know he's something. And he's preaching, and it's powerful. And there's movement. There's waves in Jordan because people's coming in. And he says, but there's one coming. And I am not worthy to take off his sandal. Is that statement true? That is true. And if Jesus is so lofty that we ain't even worthy to take off his sandal, then what does it say about the lofty one if he in turn washed their feet? That is humility. Humility. Humility ain't belittling yourself. Humility is just when you're at the place that it ain't about yourself. You understand? Your mind's not geared by you. Because what's more important than you is those around you. Humility. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. That ought to mean something to you. Humility. Somebody say humility. This is important. Let me read you this. This idea, it never leaves the scriptures. It's preached hard. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, give him a name above every name. He became a man. And I know these people out there think we great and all. But humanity has a major problem. So big that only Jesus can fix it. The power of God can fix it. And yet he became a man. He became a man. He's still God, but he put on the flesh. Clearly says he humbled himself. Humility, humility. What is love? You're not going to love nobody well if you ain't humble. Proud people don't love people. Proud people don't love people. You got to be humble. And I preach this because we live in the Western culture right now that is the see me culture, right? Everybody online, look at me, look at me, look at me. There's millions being spent to enhance ourselves just so everybody can look at us. And we like to get somewhere where we can be heard and we got a sound so people can hear me and look at me. That is the Western culture. It's the see me, look at me culture. Humility says, I don't want you to look at me. Look at him. Let me look at you. Don't look at me. The see me culture. It's the status culture. There's statuses in our society. And if you reach a status, you're viewed differently. And if you reach a better status, you get viewed differently by society. And in our society, there is standards that define who you are by your status. And in the kingdom of God, it looks nothing like the Western world society. Because in his kingdom, when you are the least of these, when you lower yourself, he'll highly exalt you. It is the status culture. And yet humility says, I will throw my status away in the eyes of men that I might have favor among men and favor in the eyes of God. I will become of no status that I might glorify my God and point this world to him. It's the seeming society. It's the status society. And I don't got another S for this one. We live in the consumer society, right? You have a European industrial revolution, and then it makes its way to America, and we find an industrial revolution that happens in America. And so for the last 150 years or so, this has been being cultivated in the Western world that we are consumers. We are consumers in everything that goes on. If you start paying attention, it is consumer driven. It is, and it is, oh, it's made its way into church. We begin to adapt. And you know what? If business is the goal, then the consumer model works. But if souls is the goal, the consumer model does not work. If I need to make money and sell, then I need to get consumers. And I've got to cater to the consumer. And it's got to be all about the consumer. But if that makes its way into the church, we've got a bunch of consumers, but we ain't got no disciples, because the consumer sits at the center. And the disciple has the Lord and his fellow man at the center. Are y'all tracking with that? Humility. Humility. It ain't about see me. It ain't about status. And it's not the consumer mindset. It's not that business caters to the consumer. They study their thought pattern, everything, that they might give them something, make them believe. Make them believe they need something that they may not need. That's Industrial Revolution. It's worked, and it's ended up damaging in a lot of ways. The biggest damage is that it made its way into the mindsets of churches. Humility. Somebody say humility. 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 A lot of times we can't even worship well because we're so worried about what somebody might think. That's pride and not humility. You hear me? Humility is not that you beat yourself up and belittle yourself. It's that yourself's really not even in the picture. You want to honor him and help others. Humility. Let me end you with this last statement. Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. You ain't got to do it all, Miss Brandy, but at least be not drunk with wine, when his excess be filled with the Spirit. Paul's preaching on it later to the church. And he said, look right here. This is what's going to happen when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. This is what's going to happen. He said, just like alcohol comes over you and influence comes over you, and it changes how you think and how you act. And then you just want more and more and more until it just totally changes you and has you. He said, that's the way the Holy Spirit is. You begin to partake of the Spirit, and as he fills you up, you want more and more and more, and it begins to have influence over you, and it changes you, how you walk, how you talk, how you carry yourself. It'll change you. And he says, and this is what that change looks like. He says this right here. Husbands, you love your wife the way Jesus loved the church. Husbands, you'll love your wife the way Jesus loves the church. That's what it looks like. And he says, wives, you'll submit to that. And I didn't know this. When I preach weddings, I have them say, look, you can use any verse in the Bible, but don't use the one that says wives submit to the husband. I get told that sometimes. You know what I tell them? I mean, look, if we're going to do an evangelical wedding, you can't take scriptures out of the Bible. I get to use my own, right? Not your edited version. But it's like this. What they don't understand is also it says in that same passage, it says submit one to another. He don't ask the woman to do something that he don't ask the man. Matter of fact, he asks the woman to submit and the man to submit, and then he asks both of them to submit to people around them as well as they submit to one another. That is a working influence of the Holy Ghost having influence and control in your life. You will serve, you will submit to one another. You love your wife, you love your husband, you'll serve each other. Serve each other. Not just you serve me. This is what I need. Can you meet my need? This is what I need. Can you meet my need? Because what a servant does, he's there to meet the need. And so if the husband is meeting the need of the wife and he's serving her, and if she's serving him, it's going to work. Amen. This is what his disciples look like. Let me give you another one. This one's real simple. It looks like hospitality. Huh? It looks like hospitality. Jesus washes their feet. Well, let's not forget that in a Jewish culture that this was customary in their society. When you was a guest in somebody's home, right, they would be a basin. They'd wash their feet, right? That's why Jesus, when that woman comes in and she's washing his feet with her tears and pouring out oil and all that, and the disciples trying to rebuke this woman, Jesus said, look here. He said, none of y'all wash my feet. None of you put oil on my head. And now she's pouring the whole thing on me. And she's washing with her hair and her tears. Look, she took it to a whole. She rose above the standard of hospitality, and you didn't even meet the social standard of hospitality. It's what he told the disciples. And he said, the reason why she rose above the standard of hospitality and you didn't even meet the standard of hospitality is because her sins has been forgiven much. She has sinned much, but she's been forgiven much. And because she knows the free pardon of sin through the love of God that's prevailed in her life over the enemy, she loves me. And because of that, she is raising the standard of hospitality to me. And in the same token, the reason why y'all can't accept her and you have no hospitality for her is because you're not doing a good job at being my disciples. I wonder sometimes if we ain't doing a good job at being disciples, sometimes if we are not raising the standard of hospitality. I'm going to say it. Nobody ought to come in here and not feel welcome. Now, if they leave not feeling welcome, if that's the case, it needs to be an issue in them. It should never be because the bride of Christ did not extend hospitality and say, we are glad you are here. What can I do for you? Let me help you today. What can I do that when you leave here today, you are better off than how you came? We've got to be hospitable, and you've got to go out of your way, get over yourself, get over all of that stuff, go find and be hospitable. Loving other people looks like hospitality. And I know being hospitable, sometimes it'll mess with your plans that day. I know that you didn't make plans to be hospitable on a Friday, and so when it comes up, it's easier not to be because you've already made plans, things like that. But that's the problem. We rarely put any time in our schedule in this world anymore in which we can even be hospitable to those who need it. Looks like hospitality. Somebody say hospitality. Y'all know what that means, right? Okay. Y'all want to see this one? His disciples, this agape love in which all men will know that you're his disciple when you love, be because of your humility, your hospitality, and through this type of love, this will happen. It looks like loving hard people, loving people that's hard to love. Now, lost world ain't going to love people it's hard to love. Of course not. And the church don't always do that well either. Because again, We are in a consumer society. There's structures, there's statuses in our society, and we like to love within our own status. We like to love within our own. So it's hard that you don't. Can we just say it? That this, I've seen it. I've did it. There has been people that church folk don't want to fool with. And if I'm real honest, a lot of times it's when they are in a lower social structure and others are in a higher. They don't, and maybe the gap, they don't know how, but there's a lot. We know that church growth has targeted subdivisions for a long time. Churches are put where the subdivision's coming up. Business comes to town, subdivision comes up, let's put a church. Church growth 101. Church plant 101. And so what happens, we start targeting a higher social structure where there's a bunch. But also that structure pays the bills, puts money in a church. And then in the meantime, we will drive past the almost just right there near homeless and get used to just trying to not look that way when we go by. You got to love hard people, and that means you got to love difficult people. So how do you get that? Jesus is washing our feet, right? Y'all know how we get this. Satan enters into Judas's heart. Jesus knows that. He knows what's happening. Judas is going to betray him. Somebody say betray. Now, I want you to do this. Only the people that's ever been betrayed and felt that pain say betray. If you felt the pain of betrayal, would you say betrayed? So you know. Most of you know. You know what betrayal feels like. You know what? I hate that you know that, but I'm glad you do for this sake. Betrayal. It ain't easy to love those who abandon you and betray you and hurt you. Right? Those who cast you off through their betrayal, letting you know that you're really not worth what you thought you was. Did Jesus wash his feet too? He does. Do you know how you'll know you're his disciple? If the love he loved you with first is causing the love to reciprocate back to him, but also flowing over to people around you. And when that difficult person comes, and they will. When that hurtful person comes, and they will. When you have that one that seems like they have the right platform to hurt you where others don't, and they will. What are you going to do with that? Would you wash their feet? I think sometimes our best answer is, Lord, I pray from now on that I would. Because I know that that's a hard, only the power of God in you is going to let you do stuff like that. To love like that. And I'm not talking about what, do you think Jesus was sitting there washing between them toes and looking up at him with a smug, sour face? Like, yeah, I'm only doing this because I got to. I'm only doing this because my father thought it's a good idea, but I'd rather not even touch it. You know? That's the way we view it. Well, yeah, well, I tell you what, let's just be good to him. And we got to like it, you know. We got to be good, enjoy it. Let's bear it and go through it, you know. And as if that's what he taught us, is to bear it and go through it. Now, I tell you what, you tap into a love of God that is so prolific and so profound that it alters deep-seated hurts and pains and emotions. It is so powerful that it can transform the world. You tap into that, and somehow you begin with a tear in your eye and a smile on your face, washing the feet of the one that crushed you. Amen. You can't muster up your own goodness and love to wash those feet. You never can, but you can tap in. You can fall at the feet of another and tap into his love and come back with the right kind. Okay. Is that one clear? Okay, let's go. Let's do another. I'll do this one last. It looks like, this is a fast one. It looks like honoring the Father. Loving people looks like honoring the Father. Jesus is sitting there. He knows he's about to go be with the Father. It says he was sent from the Father and he would return to the Father. And the Father had given him power and authority to do a specific thing. And so from that statement, he gets up and begins to wash feet. The Father authorized him from heaven to love, to wash their feet. And it was important to Jesus to honor the Father. We know that. Did Jesus come and die on a cross to glorify the Father or to die for our sins? Yes. Yes. Which one more? Don't matter. You can't disconnect the two. He come to glorify his Father. No bones about it. But he come to die for me and you. Right? And so it looks like honoring the Father, because when he shows this love, what is driving him is he really wants to honor the Father. And here's what I can tell you. When you're dealing with difficult people that it's hard to love and you struggle to care about people, when you begin to really be driven to honor the Father in a sincere pursuit to honor Abba, he will provide you with the means necessary and the love to give all those around you, because it honors him. And so you really can't disconnect, again, a strong desire to honor Abba and love people. And so if it's hard, if your focus is to love people and you're struggling, then sometimes you got to go back to the drawing board and press into the Father and seek to honor him. And when your heart, when you really seek him to honor him, when you're knocking on that door, when you're asking for that, you're going to get that. He will give you that. So it looks like honoring the Father. Let me give you another one, two real fast. This one's a good one. This one's a good one. Do you know what love from the disciple looks like sometimes? Heated warfare. So I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. I think the timing is clear in the text. Jesus, John 13 starts off, it is a certain hour has come. There's a time. And what is happening during this time is no doubt spiritual warfare. Satan enters into the room. Enters into Judas. Then, Jesus knowing the hour and he knowing the time, he wasn't just honoring the Father, he was. He was loving them disciples. But he was also responding to the flow of the enemy. Look, sometimes spiritual warfare looks like long prayer meetings and fasting. Sometimes spiritual warfare looks like a proclamation and a declaration of the promises and the word of God against our enemy. Sometimes warfare looks like expressing our faith in Jesus Christ in every facet of our relationship. Sometimes warfare looks like a shout and a song. Amen. But you know what it looks like sometimes? Loving your enemy and your brother all at the same time. Do not underestimate the potency of the power in spiritual warfare by loving your enemy and loving your brother. Think about it. You think the devil does nothing with that? Oh, he don't want to see that. Sometimes, now, I just say this, Brother Casey, because I've been in church long enough. Sometimes he's okay if you shout a victory cry in a war song of worship, as long as you don't love the people around you. Now, what he never wants to see is you begin to declare and worship God and love the people around you, because he's over then. It's over, done, defeated. He's nullified. He is weakened. He is powerless. But if you choose to just use the weapon of worship and neglect the weapon of love, then that don't run him off like we think it does. You can have shouting meetings till early in the morning, and if the truth is that people don't really care about each other in there and they can't get over difference with their enemy, that is not potent in light of the enemy. Sometimes it looks like warfare. The enemy enters into Judas, right? And then Jesus begins to get down and wash feet. You don't think there ain't something spiritual going on there? Come on now. Okay, let me get two more. Oh, this is good. I don't know if I know how to spell it. But most of you can't see this far, so you don't know if I know how to spell it either. I wrote down, it looks like horticulture. It looks like horticulture. So what are you talking about? It looks like horticulture. Horticulture, we know that you're planting a seed, and horticulturists, they know how to plant a seed that it might grow and bear fruit. That they know how to set the conditions and do everything that needs to be done, not just so that a seed can be sown, but so that a seed can grow and be fruitful. Am I right? Because what Jesus does here is he begins to wash feet. And when he washes Peter's feet, he says, Peter's like, no, you're not touching my feet. And you know what Jesus says? He says, look, no, I'm going to wash your feet. And I know you don't understand it now, but you will. But you will. You will. I am preparing you today for what you will know and receive later, Peter. So just be quiet and let me wash your feet. Do you understand? He's cultivating, Peter. I know you ain't got it today. I know you ain't loving him today. I know you ain't got it. But let me cultivate you a little bit. Let me do it right here. Do you understand? Jesus is like a horticulturist cultivating Peter for something later. When we love our enemy, when we love our neighbor, they may not respond well. Probably won't at first. But don't you understand, when you love your brother and you love your enemy, it is like cultivating something in them that may be fruitful later. Jesus did it, and it bore fruit. So why does he want us to do it? It bears fruit. Sometimes it's just more like preparing the soil. Now the last one, and we're done. But it does have some points. But they're quick. Out of all of them, loving your brother, do you know what it looks like? It looks like helping. Fair enough, right? It looks like helping. When you love your brother, it looks like helping. Now, we're about to be done, but I want you to hear this. Jesus is helping his disciples right now. They don't understand. There's a lot going on. They're about to face the death of somebody they love. There's about to be confusion for a little while. Anxiety's going to rise. Fear's going to rise. And Jesus don't just go to them where they are, but Jesus goes to them before where they're going. We say it all the time, Jesus, come right where you are. And he will. But also, a lot of times, he goes to where you're going. He's there because of where they're going. I'm about to leave. Y'all don't understand it. I'm leaving. It's going to hurt you. I'm leaving. It's going to confuse you. And what I'm doing now is to help you. Loving people, it ain't just helping them in their present need, but it's just helping because they will have a need. Because love ain't always just buying a meal or groceries or a light bill. Sometimes it is in the present need. But sometimes your love is helping them from where they're going. Okay? It looks like help. And so he says, and guys, this is the example of how you do that. He gives us an example. And so it don't, helping looks like painting a picture, an example of helping others. Helping Another one, when he washes feet, this love that's helping them. What's he really helping them with? What is this really about? He's promoting their purity. I mean, ain't that what it's really about? Peter, you can't wash my feet. Jesus, you can't. And he says, oh, I got to. I will. Because you don't understand what's happening now, but you will soon enough. Well, he says, well, if you're going to do it, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, just wash me. Just everything, just wash me all over more than anywhere else. Wash me that I may be clean. And he's like, look, I ain't got to do all that. Because when I clean a man, I clean a man. I make him pure. Do you know what Peter's biggest need was, Brother Bobby? You know what his biggest need was? Cleansed of his sins. He's washing their feet. But what he's really about to do is die on a cross, shed his blood, rise again, and wash their soul. Do you know what loving other people does? It helps them by promoting purity. Let me say it like this. When you love people from the example Jesus loving you, you're pointing them to the one that will meet their biggest need. And that is Jesus. And that greatest need is the remission of their sins and cleansing and forgiveness. You loving people will help people come to know the salvation of the Lord. Said, you've given us a little too much authority there. No, he gave us that authority. He sent us out as ambassadors. He said we're his body. He wants us to go. And when we love people right, it points them to a cross where they are justified and made righteous, to an empty tomb where they are born again and they overcome death, hell, and the grave and the enemy. Do you understand? Loving them. It's cultivating. It's pointing them to the one that meets their greatest need. Loving people the way he loved them was promoting their purity in the Lord. And when we love people right, it points them towards the one that will cleanse them. And also helping them didn't just promote their purity. It provoked the presence of God. And this is how we're ending. And you can stand. Miss Brandy, would you please give me Exodus 30, please. Exodus 30, verse 17. This is good. This is good right here. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 18, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. God said, Moses, I'll give you the instructions. This is where my glory is going to dwell. And I have set aside a certain people, a peculiar people, a priesthood of people, Aaron and his sons. And they will come this way, adorned this way. And before they enter in, they will wash their feet, their hands. Then they can come into the secret place where my glory is. But you must come that way. Now, y'all see where I'm going? Jesus is washing their feet. He's washing their feet. Because the new promise, when Peter writes to even Gentile believers, He says, you're a peculiar people. You're a holy priesthood. Wait, what? I thought that was just for... In Christ, now every believer is peculiar, and you are a priesthood, which means you can go into God's presence and His glory. Now, you don't have to go through ceremonial washings at the outside with your feet. Jesus washes their feet, and what He's saying, I'm washing your feet, and I'm about to die for you and rise again, and I'll send you the Holy Ghost, and look, you're good to go. You can come into the glory of God anytime you want. He is doing it in such an intimate way that He's provoking them to seek the presence of God. And when you love people with the love of God, it will provoke them to want to come into His presence and know this God. And this is how you'll know you're His disciple. And this is how all will know that you're His disciple. Luke says you're His disciple if you value Him above everybody else. John says this is how you'll know. You will love your fellow man. Last week, conviction was in this place. I felt it. And there's been a wonderful testimony throughout this week. And if conviction has fallen on your heart here today, you better thank God. You ought to thank Him. You ought to thank Him. I used to hate the way it felt, but now I love it. Now, if I don't respond right, it gets real bad. But now I know He just reminded me I'm His. And He is shaping me and transforming me. And every time I fall short, it's only because there's the guarantee that He's going to cause me to transcend that thing. So if I know I'm convicted, I know He's getting ready to exalt me above it. Right? I think God is going to birth in us a people that loves harder than ever before. People around us. Not because we're just good, because as His disciples, we are tapping into the one that loves us. And His name is Jesus. Miss Brandy, play a song. You be free this morning. You be free. You mind the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, move. Have your way. 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 God, cleanse us this morning. Cleanse us, God. Cleanse us, oh Lord. God, I got saved in 1997, Lord. You know that. I tell you that not because you don't know, but God, just as I testify of your goodness, God, you called me into the ministry. God, many times I probably made a bigger mess when I was younger than ever, anything good at all. And Lord, I've been here 15 years. And God, I still feel my heart cry what Peter did. Well, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my hands and my head, Lord, if you're going to do it, I want all of it. I want all of it. Lord, we want all of you this morning. Lord, we want everything you have for us this morning. God, we're tired of playing church, and we're tired of laying our own outlines and defining what a believer is or a Christian is or what the Christian life is. Lord, we're tired of trying to set the precedence of that, Lord, when you've already set that precedence, God. So, Lord, we just pray you would take over. God, Lord, there's times we don't understand what's coming up next, and we don't know what it is, and it's confusing, and this world is filled with anxiety and fear, but God, that is not from you. And Lord, I understand you are working in us, God. Lord, you are shedding your love abroad. And God, I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your love, God, in such a way, Lord. It's what you've been speaking for a month now, Lord. You didn't call us to be a reservoir. You called us to be a river. You didn't call us to be a reservoir that contains it. You called us to be a river that it would flow through us, God. You flow to whom you can flow through. God, you flow to whom you can flow through. God, you don't want to fill up our cup. Lord, you want it to run over. You don't want us to be full, but nothing that gets on anybody else, Lord. You want us to have the type of filling that runs over. So God, we want your love to prevail and dominate every facet of who we are. But Lord, I pray, God, that it makes its way, God, to my enemies. Lord, to my wife, to my children, to my church family, God, to my neighbor. Lord, we pray, God, that you would flow. And God, we would know that we are followers of the one true living God. Because you have made it known through how you love through us, God. And Lord, not just us, but everybody around us. Lord, I pray that people would come to the point that for years they've said, well, he's just this, and so-and-so's his daddy, and that's just who he is. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would change the mindsets and perspectives of people in our community from whatever they've seen us as to the ones who love them. That love them because we are loved by you, and it's changed us. So, God, we thank you. We pray love would abound. God, love this world through us, Lord. God, love this world through us. God, love our neighbors through us. Love each other, God. Help us to love one another. God, do it through us, God. Lord, we can spend fortunes to try to give something to the consumer on a pew on Sunday. But God, anything we could buy or purchase to present or to give, Lord, it would fall inferior. God, just to channel your love, God, that is bestowed upon us, Father. So God, make us lovers of you. God, may it be true that you look at us and say, these people are a people after my own heart. And Lord, if the great accuser comes up and says, well, how you figure? He'd say, well, just look at how they love. Look at how they love. Oh, God. Lord, I know the devil's getting a black eye. He's getting a black eye coming up this week. He had plans and traps set, and God, I believe this is going to happen. The traps he set and the chains he's wrapped around some folks, Lord, they're about to shatter and fall. Lord, the traps are about to be, God, undone, because what he didn't figure is, Lord, there was going to be a water flow of love, a fountain of love flowing from his people when we go back to where we go, to whoever it's with, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Flow through us. My God, my God, my God, my God. Lord, I needed that, Lord. I've needed this. I've needed to hear this, Lord. I've needed to hear this. God, I know I ain't it, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you answered somebody's question today. Somebody here today didn't know what to do, but God, you answered their question. Thank you, Lord, God, that you have made the mission clear and that you have fueled your people with a fire to press toward that high calling and that mark. Thank you, Lord, for the newfound fire and the freshness and God, just the pleasure, God, in our souls for the simple things of God that you have reignited and restored. And God, Lord, you are not a liar. I thank you, Lord, for what we will behold as we're obedient to the word you've laid before us. There will be fruit. There will be testimony, and it will be powerful. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Listen to that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. No other name under heaven in the earth whereby man can be saved. The name above all names. Yeshua, the Lord is salvation. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.